possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we sing this song, "All Things Are Possible Because You're Here." Father, help us to believe that in our heart. Help us to believe that you who came down, you who are the author and finisher of our faith, you who gave us a token, are here to apply it. Help us, O God, to step back and to allow your Holy Spirit to have the preeminence in our life. Help us, Lord, to take a hold of every word, every promise that you gave us, and not let the devil have victory any longer, but help us to have victory in Jesus Christ, knowing that if you said it, it has got to come to pass. Help us then to hear it, to recognize it, and then to act upon it. Help us to have that steadfastness, O God, that perseverance to hold to your word, regardless of what the circumstances look like. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to pick up at our reviews, and we're going to begin with number 141 from Christ's Mystery of God Revealed. Christian Life, number 21, Repentance and Conversion. Actually, this is, review number 23, Christian Life, number 7, Repentance and Conversion. And we're going to read from paragraph 214 where Brother Bram says, "Now notice, then one like the first Adam and Eve, before sin separated them in death, now Christ, the second Adam in life, redeems his bride from death, and now on his way back to the original Eden, restoring back his bride in fellowship with God, as husband and wife to the Garden of Eden, Christ and his bride." Now notice Brother Bram's words here. He tells us that at this time, Christ will redeem back his bride from death and restore her walk as it was meant to be in Eden, whereas bride, as his bride, we can walk with God and have fellowship with him as it was meant to be back before the fall. Now, I would like to examine this scripture because in order for us to come back into fellowship with God as it was back then, certain things have got to happen, and certain atmosphere must come into being. And first of all, we know the scripture that to have fellowship with God, there must be a repentance first. For the scripture teaches us, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, from the message, "What went ye out to see?" Brother Bram said, if you ask the person quickly, "Are you Christian?" Well, they would say yes. But quickly they would say, "Well, what denomination do you belong to?" Now, that's all right, but that has nothing to do with Christianity. One of them will say, "Well, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Baptist, or a Presbyterian," or whatever church that they happen to be affiliated with, which is perfectly all right, but that doesn't answer the question. You still need repentance. And repentance shakes the people. They think that they don't need it. "Well, I'm a deacon. I do certain things at the church." That doesn't excuse anything. You still need repentance. Now, in a sermon, "What went ye out to see?" Brother Branham is speaking of John the Baptist, and he said the first thing he preached was repentance to all, and repentance always blinds the eyes of the unbeliever or the church member. Notice how Brother Branham ties the church member. That's not the people sitting. That's not, look. There's a difference between a church member and a believer. They're both church members. But one is just a church member by sitting in the pew, going through the rote, you know. The other is a real believer. Now, I think I think when we finish this review, I would like to take a series on twins. Because I preached it many, many years ago. And none of you, Steve, except for Steve and Patty, none of you, and Lisa, but she was pretty little at the time. So, and even my own children, they were young. This series went really into depth on understanding a believer versus the unbeliever, the twin. Brother Brown said, in every revival, it produces twins. So when the message came along, you still had twins. When the teaching ministry went forth, you still had twins. And I hope you understand that every revival produces twins. It'll produce a genuine, Holy Ghost-filled believer, and it'll produce a ungenuine, insincere, theologically driven, mentally oriented person, church member sitting in the pew. It has to. It's a biblical principle. Now, he says, repentance always blinds the eyes of the unbeliever or the church member. The church member feels that he has nothing to repent of. And when that person or persons get to a place where you think that you've got nothing to repent of, you're in a more serious condition. Though being a member of a church, you're in a more serious condition than the sinner on the street. For the scripture said over in the book of Revelation, talking about the church, said she was naked, wretched, miserable, blind, and didn't even know it. Now, if a man was on the street and was blind, that would be horrible. If he was poor, that would be horrible. Naked, that would be horrible. But not knowing it, that's the miserable part. And there's people today that claim to be Christian, that belong to church, that doesn't know that they need repentance, and to tell someone that, it stirs them up. And I've seen that time and time again over in this church. They get stirred up, and then they leave. They think Brian Kosorek is a bad apple. Listen, I can show you quote after quote after quote. Maybe we should do it sometime. Where Brother Brown said, if the preacher doesn't preach from what's in this Bible, he ain't fit to be in there. If he changes things just to make, you know, just to suit the people that are sitting in the pews, he ain't worthy to be called. So the scripture says, repent ye therefore in order to be converted. Therefore, repentance is the first thing we must do, and with that we open ourselves to a full conversion. Because how can you be converted if you're not willing to be converted? Repentance means to be changed, to change your mind. Notice Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 32, when you are converted, 3 years into following Jesus, 3 years in even having gone out, casting out devils and everything else, and Jesus said, when you're converted, Peter, you've been in this message 3 years now, you've been following me, we've had daily conversations, you've even gone out under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and you've cast out devils, you've done all these things, but when you receive the Holy Ghost, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And you know, we hadn't been converted yet. He denied Jesus 3 times after this. Matthew 18 and 3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's got to be a simplicity, because little children are simple. They're not, whatever. Therefore we see, before there can be a conversion from a sinner to saint, from unregenerate to born again son of God, there must come repentance. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 2:38, then Peter saith unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, repent first, then be baptized. The problem is today we've baptized an awful lot of dry sinners, and they came up wet sinners because they didn't repent. So without repentance first, there can be no remission of sins. Therefore, repentance is step number one. And with it, when we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are promised to be filled with the Holy Ghost, as it says in Acts 2:38. Then after we've come through repentance and then conversion, we have a promise in this hour of complete restoration, according to Brother Ram's terminology, which is the same has the same definition as what the Bible calls restitution. Restoration and restitution are actually the same thing. They mean to restore back to the original condition. When you make restitution, it means that you give back what was taken. To restore means to bring back to its original condition. And in order for a pure fellowship to take place with God, to where we walk with him as Enoch did, or as Adam did, and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, this restitution has got to be a complete restitution. I don't know how many times as a pastor over the years, people have come to me for counsel. Because they're just wrestling with the fact that they don't have the Holy Ghost. They know they don't have the Holy Ghost. And I say, well, brother, I know you did this. and you need to make that right. Go make that right and get on your knees before God. Do they do it? Well, some have. But most don't. You see, when it comes down to restitution, when it comes down to repentance, most people are content to go on in their miserable condition. The person that's blind, miserable, naked, and don't even know it, they think they're okay. In the book of Acts 3:19, we read, "Repent ye therefore," that's number one, "before anything can take place, there must be repentance first. And once you have truly repented," then he continues, "and be converted." And we'll need to know what this conversion is because it brings something with it. He says, "And be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Until you're converted, your sins are not blotted out. And then it would be helpful if we knew when this was to take place. And so he says, "When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever you shall he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So repentance first, then conversion, then a restitution of all things. Now listen. When I became a Christian and was filled with the Holy Ghost, I went around to everyone that I had ever done anything wrong to, and I made things right. I did. Because I wanted nothing to stand before me and God. I even had cheated on a test one time at the university. My brother and I were in the same class, and we kind of helped each other in this one particular test. When I became a Christian after graduation, I went back. I actually wrote a letter to the president of the university. And I told him that I cheated on this test. And I said, "If you want to take my degree back, you can take it back. But I want to bare my soul and tell you I did wrong. And God placed on my heart to make it right." He wrote back a very nice letter, said, "Well, we've never had anybody do that before." He said, "But thank you for your apology." Are we willing to go the extra distance to make sure that our souls are right with God? Brother Branham drove 200 miles back from the border, the Arizona border, because unbeknownst to him, some person had put a bag of walnuts or something in, or almonds, in the trunk of his car when he was talking to somebody else before they left. He gets home, he's unpacking, and he sees this bag of almonds. He had told the border patrol he didn't have any nuts or fruits or berries. You know, that's one of the questions they would ask. So he drove back 200 miles to that border to tell him, "Look, I didn't know these were here. Here they are. Someone had put them in my..." Now, sometimes we're Christian enough that when the girl at Walmart, who doesn't know how to make change, hands you an extra dollar or extra 10 cents or whatever, and we give it back. But what about the big things? What about the things in our life that we know were not right? Have we gone before God and made those things right? You know, the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other." "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brother, unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now notice that without this prophet, we have no restitution of all things. And without this restitution of all things, we have no rest. Without this restitution of all things, Jesus will not return. Without repentance, there will be no restitution of all things. For we will not know what to repent from. And without that repentance, we will not have conversion. And without conversion, we will not have any blotting out of our sin, which is our unbelief. And without all that, we will not have a return of Christ in fellowship. In other words, God brought a prophet, filled him with his word. He spoke, "Thus saith the Lord." And that came contrary to what we were thinking. And when we came up against, "Thus saith the Lord," were we willing to repent of what we had before? You understand? So you see how all these things are dependent upon God sending a prophet, because without a prophet we have no understanding to straighten out our thinking, our wrong thinking. And that is what Malachi 4 is all about. And without a corrected understanding, there is no repentance to be had. Because repent is changing your mind from what to what. Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse." The prophet came, the earth is under curse now because they rejected. We've got all kinds of things, Ebola and everything else coming. Part of the curse. Go to Deuteronomy 28, you'll find it. Now, the Hebrew word for heart is lev, which refers to the heart, and is also used figuratively for feelings, the will, and even the intellect, likewise for the center of anything. It also means for the ability to care for, courage, kindly, the mind, regard, understanding, willingness, and wisdom. So we have a promise from God, "I will send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts, to turn the understanding of the children of the fathers, because if I don't, I will certainly come and destroy the earth with a curse." So God sends his prophet in the spirit of power of Elijah to change the hearts of the children, to change our minds and our understanding first, then to change the way that we act and do with that understanding. Because what good does it do to have a changed heart if the body doesn't follow? In other words, the Hebrew word for heart means the way that we care for, the way we encourage with, the way we regard, and then our willingness to do whatever that new wisdom asks for us to do. To me, this is exactly the attitude that Jesus suggests in John 14:12. It is not so much about any specific work that God wants to have done, but rather it is more about our willingness to please God and our willingness to do whatever God would ask for us to do. Because when Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will do also," you have to remember this is the same Son of God who said, "The Son can of himself do nothing. But whatsoever he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise." So God is not expecting you to do things on your own. He's expecting to give you leadership, and then you follow that leadership. Now, from his sermon, "To whom shall we go?" Brother Branham said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that translation there is really understand. Understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you, so you really couldn't actually see it, lest you see it operating. Remember that. How do you know that the kingdom of God is within you? Because I see it operating in me. You see it operating in you. Lest you see it operating. But the only way that you'll ever be able to understand it, you've got to be born again. To be born again, you've been filled with God's Spirit. Then you're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible, that manifested Christ, is in you to recognize his own self. Amen. That's why you must come to him, but they taken heed that they had been with Jesus because they acted the same way that he did. They know that his life was in them because they were doing the works that he did. Jesus said in John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall you do also." There you are. That's why we got to come to Christ today. Why? So that John 14:12 will be applied in your life. I believe Christ is coming soon. I believe we're at the end of the road. I believe the nations are breaking. I believe the end time is at hand. I know it's frank. I absolutely know it is. I'll go further and say, I believe it. I know it. We're at the end of the road. Just how many days, how many years or weeks, I don't know. Nobody knows, not even Jesus. He said, God knows that only. I don't know when it will be, what hour it will be, but I know that it's soon. For these are the things that's supposed to take place just before his coming. Let me persuade you, friend, my friend, outside of Christ, if you want the sure foundation, the way, the truth, the light, You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be filled with His Spirit. Then when His Spirit goes to moving, you'll know His Spirit. Now that's Romans 8. God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are His children. And when God does, and when God does in you, you will recognize it is God working in you to will and to do. So it's not about any particular work as much as it is about the mindset that wants to please the Father in all things. And this is what Brother Branham is talking about in this paragraph, because he says in the next paragraph, at that day the kingdom be given over to the Father that he might be all in all. Notice he's quoting 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is speaking of the time of the resurrection when God will have placed all things under the feet of his Son with the exception of himself. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Now notice that he's talking about an order to the resurrection here. Every man in his own, in the same order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. Paragraph 216. Now listen closely. Now again, as we go on. Going back to the original Eden, then when we are born of Him, we are filled with Him. See, your life, His life is in you. Then all of our actions should declare our church, our organization, our family traditions, Him. All of our actions should declare Him. It's like taking life out of one tree and putting it into the other. Taking life out of a pear tree, put it into an apple tree, it'll bear pears. It's got to, because the sap, the life is in it. The germ is pear tree, all right? Then all of our actions should declare Him. We have His name, is that right? We should bear His name. Now notice that Brother Branham is speaking of the converted ones here, those who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, because the law of reproduction according to Genesis 1:11 tells us that every seed must bring forth after its kind or nature. That means if we are born of His Spirit, then we will have His nature as well. And that's why I don't understand why some people have trouble understanding John 14:12. What is so hard about understanding that if you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, then it is only natural that you will think like Christ, you will walk like Christ, you will talk like Christ, and you will do the things Christ did. That's Christianity 101. And so we read on in paragraph 217, he says, and remember, we are now, as His bride, pregnated with His Spirit. Oh my, the church bearing children. See, pregnated by His Spirit with His name, bearing His name, bearing His life, bringing forth the signs of His life, evident with the preeminences, evidence of His resurrection, showing that He is not dead but alive forevermore. This is eternal life and vindicates to the world that we are alive in Him. Now listen. When you are born again, filled with the Spirit, you are impregnated with His life, and any life from that point on that comes forth from within you has to be God life. If that's true, then what sort of life is expressing itself from you? That's the question you can ask yourself. If it's not Christ's life expressing itself from you, then what life is it? It has to be an unregenerated life. And let me read again a quote from Brother Branham from Explaining Healing in Jairus. He said, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justified. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew, wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now listen, that is not just a warning, that is a prophetic truth. From in His presence, He says, a man, when he thinks God's gone, he'll cuss. He'll lust after women. He'll steal, he'll cheat, he'll lie. He'll do anything when he thinks that God don't see him. Why do you think in the bars the lights are always down low? But bring him into the presence of God, he'll stop it right now. See, and David said, I have put the Lord always before me. That's a good thing. No wonder God said that he was a man after his own heart. Man will do everything when he thinks that God isn't near. But when he realizes that God's near, did you ever notice a sinner? Let a godly person walk up, he'll quit his cussing if he's got any respect at all. See, he won't tell dirty jokes that he would have told. See, he'll leave off of that because he knows that he's in the presence of God because God dwells in the tabernacle of his people. I have had that when I was in business. I had that for years and years, 30 years of it. People telling a dirty joke and I'd be walking past them. All of a sudden they just shut up. That's the way it ought to be. They ought to know where you stand. From influence of another, David said, I place the Lord always before me that I should not be moved. Moreover, he said, then when I do that, my flesh shall rest in hope. Yes, sir. Because I know what? He will not leave my soul in hell, neither will he suffer his Holy One to see corruption, for the Lord is always before me. Wherever you go, place God. If a man gets angry and cusses you, place God between you and him. If a guy calls you a holy roller, place God between you and him. If the wife gets angry with you, place God. If the husband gets angry, place God. If the children aggravate you, place God. See? Whatever you do, place God. If Papa and Mama gives you a little spanking and corrects you, place God. Remember what God said, bring up a child in the way he should go. See? Always remember, place God. Put God before you and you'll have reverence for God and respect for him. Now, is that hard to remember? Place God. Just write it on your fingers. Place God. Place God. Wife gets angry with you, place God. Husband gets angry with you, place God. Kids aggravate you, place God. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. From God perfecting his own church, he said, you're either a believer or an unbeliever. And the reason that you smoke and drink and cuss and do the things that you do is because you are an unbeliever. It bears fruit of itself. And then if you just, well, I'm going to quit smoking, I'm going to quit lying and stealing, you're doing that in yourself. That still doesn't make you saved. Well, I'm going to church and try to do better. That still doesn't mean it's salvation. You've got to be born again, and righteousness only comes to the attributes of a believing life. He that sins willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, here it is. If the truth has been presented to people, and you see it, and you willfully, because your church won't accept it or something, and you walk away from it and say, that's a bunch of holy rollers, because my church said so, you've crossed the line. He that disbelieves willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You get it? And from Israel at the Red Sea, he said, cussing, swearing, drinking, that's not sin. That's the attributes of sin. You're a sinner. What makes you do that? But that isn't sin. That's the attributes of it. And so you see, if you lie, cheat, cuss, tell dirty jokes, it's because the Holy Ghost is not your absolute. You're still alive to yourself, your feelings, your emotions, but how do you know when you've died to yourself? And that's the big question. Well, when someone speaks evil of you and you don't respond. When someone smacks you on the cheek and you give them the other cheek. Then you know that you've passed from death into eternal life. Paul said in Colossians 3:3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So I ask the question, is your life hid with Christ? Then Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, phanerou, then shall you also appear, phanerou, with him in glory. In the same opinion, same values, same judgment. And if you do, he says then mortify. That means kill off, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. And then Paul goes into a lot of detail as to the attributes of the sin. The attributes of those members of the flesh, the poles of the flesh. And that led us to Christ the Mystery, number 142, Christ's life, number 22, a pregnant a child of God. Well, we read paragraph 226 through 228 of Brother Ram's sermon, Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. 226, his presence in the individual with a vindication of himself, expressing himself, the living word that's promised for the day, expressing itself through you, a vindication of the great revelation of God. Look, only in an individual, never in a group, an individual, not in a group. His identification is with an individual. You get that? Not with a Methodist, not with a Baptist, not with a Presbyterian, not with a Lutheran, not with a Pentecostal, but as an individual. God comes for individuals, never group. God expresses himself always through individuals, never a group expression. We've seen that in every age. So he's not talking about one individual here, but individuals, plural. That's why he follows this thought with the next statement as he reads on. And notice he says, I'll take one and I'll leave one. That's scripture he's reading there. That's right. There'll be two in the field, I'll take one and leave one. There'll be two in the bed, I'll take one and leave one. It's not a group. It's a personal vindication of a pregnated child of God filled with the Holy Ghost, so surrendered to God that he don't care about anything else. And the Holy Spirit living its life, pulsating through him, showing the personal vindication of the word itself, expressing itself to the people and to the world. Notice he's talking about an individual, not himself. He's talking about you as individuals. The Holy Spirit pulsating his life through your life, expressing through your life his life. And that, he says, is God vindicating that you got what you talk about. You got his life. Notice he speaks of a pregnated child of God. And I want you to notice that he uses the term personal vindication concerning the life of God expressing itself through that pregnated child of God. And this word personal vindication simply means vindication in the person. Now, I know within the message circles we use the word vindication only for a prophet. But that is not the correct usage of the word vindication, and thus the word vindicate means simply to prove. And as we showed you Wednesday night, Brother Branham uses the word correctly, but most message people do not. We showed you Wednesday night where Brother Branham said God vindicates his truth. He said God vindicates his gifts. He said God vindicates his ministries. He said God vindicates his apostles. God vindicates his prophets. God vindicates his teachers. God vindicates his pastors. God vindicates his servants. God vindicates his children. God vindicates his word. God vindicates his message. God vindicates you if you're a Christian. And God vindicates believers. And God vindicates his presence. So he used a whole plethora of things to describe God, what God vindicates. And really when it comes down to it, God vindicates his word. If you're a believer, he vindicates that word in you. If you're Christian, he vindicates that word in you. If you're an apostle, he vindicates that word in you. If you're a true apostle, you see. All right. So then we must ask, what is the application of the usage of the word? Now, Brother Branham uses it when he speaks of God backing up a person, whether prophet or saint of God. According to Webster's Dictionary, the word vindication simply means to show that someone or something that has been criticized or doubted is actually correct, true, or reasonable. So it speaks of proving to be correct what others have doubted. And this word can be applied not only for a prophet of God, but for any person who stands for God's word in the midst of all sorts of doubt and unbelief. Then Brother Branham adds, how can the world blindly walk by something like that? Just the same as the Catholics walked by St. Patrick and didn't recognize him till after he was dead. Same thing they'd done to St. Martin. They didn't recognize it. Same thing they'd done in all ages. The same thing they'd done to Joan of Arc. The Catholic Church burned her for a witch because she was spiritual. About 150 years later, they dug up the body of those priests and they throw them into the river to do penance. Now notice he uses the term vindication and then speaks of many saints throughout the ages. Some were messengers, but others were not. Some were women, such as Joan of Arc. It is God showing or proving those people to be standing with his word in the face of all doubters. Therefore, he is using here the word vindication as what God does in backing up his word in the individual who stands with it. Then in speaking of the doubters, he says it goes right by them and they don't recognize it till it's gone. It only picks up the predestinated seed that God predestined before the foundation of the world. The same thing come through the days of Noah. Same thing come through the days of Moses, days of Elijah, days of the prophets, days of Jesus, on down through and to this very hour. The pregnated person with the seed of God, the word, in there, manifesting itself. Notice, in there, and it's manifesting itself. In where? In the pregnated person. The person who's been pregnant with the word of God. He says, the word of God in there manifesting itself, so surrendered to the will of God that the word alone manifests itself, and this person's a prisoner to an individual. Now notice he tells us that person, whoever it might be, that individual who is so surrendered to God's word and his word alone, that person who becomes a prisoner to God's word is the one God will stand behind, and that is the one God vindicates or proves to be true. Now notice, right after he quotes the scripture, I will take one and leave one, he describes the individual that is born again and filled with the Spirit of God. He says, it is a personal vindication of one, pregnated child of God. Two, filled with the Holy Ghost. Three, so surrendered to God that he don't care about anything else. And four, the Holy Spirit living its life, pulsating through him, showing the personal, five, personal vindication of the word itself, expressing itself to the people and to the world. Notice Brother Branham uses the same expression the Apostle Paul uses in describing this life of God that's been injected into the believer like a sperm injected into the egg, coming to life and being formed within the believer as a child forming within the womb. In Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Notice the language of life here, "until Christ be formed in you." The Apostle John speaks the same language concerning the very life of God forming itself in you, as we see in John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And this life that was in Christ was intended to be released from him so that you and I might also receive that life and express or manifest in our bodies as well, as we see in the following scriptures, 1 John 1 and 2. "For the life was manifested." You wouldn't have seen it if it was manifested. He said, "For the life was manifested and we've seen it." We've seen what? The manifested life. "And we bear witness and show unto you eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now notice John says that same life, eternal life, that we saw manifested in the Son of God is now manifested in us as well, that you might receive it and manifest it in your flesh. Again, going back to the Apostle Paul, we read in Galatians 2 and 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And again, the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 4 and 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body." Notice, let me just break that down. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, always bearing about in the body that I'm crucified. That's how Jesus was the dying of the Lord Jesus. That we're crucified with Christ. He says, "In order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies." And then back to John, where he says in 1 John 3 and 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not initiate sin. For his, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." So he's talking about a birth, God life being birthed in the individual, and when we receive this God life in us, it changes our nature and the way that we conduct our lives. And he says that when we are born of God, we no longer initiate unbelief in our lives, because sin is just unbelief. A man sins because he doesn't believe. In other words, you might get trapped like David did, but you don't go looking for it. From the mark of the beast, he said, "He that sins, what is sin? Unbelief." I want somebody to tell me one definition of sin besides unbelief. "He that believeth not is condemned already." That's right. He that. You don't even get the first. Committing adultery is not sin. Smoking cigarettes and drinking is not sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. If you was a sinner, you wouldn't do that. See, that's right. Again, we see in 1 John 5:18, "And we know that whosoever is born of God sins not, disbelieves not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not." Keeps himself. That's the bride making herself ready. Keeps himself. Oh, I thought that, you know, I mean, you know, I believe so much in grace that, you know, I can do anything I want because God will just, the blood's over me and God don't even see it. That's not grace, that's disgrace. He that is born of God keeps himself. And not only will the believer, the one who is born of God, not disbelieve willfully, but when the flesh strains and pulls to enter into sin or express or manifest unbelief, the Bible teaches us that if we are truly born again, we will overcome that pull of the world. In other words, if you have to, you'll go to your knees and begin to pray. In 1 John 5 and 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And in 1 John 5, we find out that not only those who are born of God by His Spirit can believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what the Bible says, 1 John 5:1. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And we know that you cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ unless you are born of His Spirit. Brother Brown says, you must be born again to be a genuine believer. For the Scripture said, "No man can call Jesus the Christ except by the Holy Ghost." And from a sermon, who is this? He said, no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I believe it because the Word said so. Well, that's true, but the Word says that no man can say Jesus is Christ until you have received the Holy Ghost. No man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. And the Gospel of Jesus tells us we cannot even understand the kingdom of God until we are born again of God's Spirit, as we spoke on earlier. Now, Brother Brown tells us in Jehovah Jireh, he says, you might intellectually think you do, but a man can't see God until he's born again. See doesn't mean you don't see with your eyes, you look with your eyes, but see is to understand. You look at it and you say, I don't see it. You mean that you don't understand it. You'll never know what we're talking about until you're born again. You've never had that experience. Anyone who has the Holy Spirit knows that most people who claim to have the Holy Ghost don't have it, because by their fruits you shall know them. And the Scripture plainly teaches us, how can you know the things of God except the Spirit of God is in you? The very fact people willfully turn down the doctrine of a vindicated prophet and thus the life within that doctrine shows they don't have it. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 11, even so, by the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, notice he says there's no way that we can know the things of God unless you're born again of His Spirit, because only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. And from the book of Exodus, Brother Ramsey, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. There's no way of understanding it until you're born again. And then God reveals Himself to you, and then you know what you've passed from death to life, because no man can call Jesus Christ only by the Holy Spirit. See, the only way that you'll ever know that Jesus is the Christ is when the Holy Spirit personally witnesses to you that He is the resurrected Lord Jesus. And where does He do that? In you. Now, I can say I can personally saw the resurrected Lord Jesus living in the life of William Branham. What good does that do me? It's when you see it in you. No matter what He would do, what kind of signs, what kind of miracles, you'll never know it until your personal experience with God. You say, well, I believe it because the Bible said so. Well, that's good. The Bible's true. It knows it. Well, the preacher said so. Perhaps he knows it. Mother said so. Well, she knows it. But what do you know about it? You'll never know it until it's revealed to you individually by the Holy Spirit. And then by accepting it, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, born a second time. From his message called Missionary Talk, Brother Brown said, the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. So Paul said the gospel came not through word only, but through the power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, the only way that the gospel would be preached then would be to manifest the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, what's the next quotation? And a conjunction. These signs shall follow them that believe. Not these signs may follow, or they ought to follow, but they shall follow them that believe. Then strictly speaking, now catch this, a man cannot qualify himself as a believer until this has happened. What has happened? The signs of the living God are living in you, performing the same things. No church can have the right of calling themselves a believing church until these signs have followed them. That's what Jesus said. What is it doing? It's making the Word manifest. So in this message, we've got all kinds of people popping pills. They pop so many pills, they rattle if you were to shake them. Whatever happened to believing God for your healing? When I broke my back, fortunately, I was not indoctrinated into that unbelief. I had only the church age book and the seals and some questions and answers. And when I saw that Brother Branham, when he went for prayer, he went to his pastor, he said, he had stigmatism, he had to wear glasses. He said, I went to my pastor. And I said, do you have any anointing oil? I said, no. He said, so I went and got some. I said, here's some anointing oil. I said, what do you want me to do with it? He said, anoint me with oil. The Bible says that the elders would anoint you with oil and they would be healed. He said, I want to be healed, so anoint me with oil. So the pastor reluctantly, he anointed him with oil. He anointed him with oil. Brother Bram said, I got rid of my glasses. He said, I went home. I sat down at the table to eat with the folks. And the doctor had said, because he said, I had such a bad ulcer in my stomach. The doctor said, if I ate any real food, it would kill me. So mom would always make me this prune juice mixed in water, kind of diluted down. That's what I was eating. That, he said, and the graham crackers. He said, well, I sat down. They were having beans and cornbread and beans and onions. He said, pile on the onions, mom. Pile on those beans. She said, you know what the doctor said? He said, I know what that's what the doctor said, but I've been healed. He ate those beans and he threw up and he caught the throw up and he forced it back down, and right then God healed. Like when I had broken my back when I was in college, I broke two transverse processes, that's the little things that on the disc. I couldn't even get back to my car upright. I had to crawl on my on my arms across the ice, pulled myself up into the car, went down to the university. They took they took x-rays, and I had two broken transverse processes. They put me on pain pills, and they said, it will take 6 weeks for the swelling to go down, and then another 6 months for those things to work their way back, the tendons to work their way back to them for you to be healed, or to be, you know, completed. That was on a Saturday. Sunday, I was miserable. I couldn't sit. I couldn't lay down. I couldn't do anything. Monday, I went to school again to teach. I was student teaching at the time. That night, I was coaching because I was coaching a junior varsity team in high school in hockey. I decided that night, Sunday night, I read Brother Branham where he forced those beans down. And I said, I'm going to do it. If God could respect that man's faith, I didn't know he was a prophet at the time. Because if God can respect his faith, he's not a respecter of persons, he'll do the same for me. I went to the hockey practice. It was the greatest pain just to bend over to tie my laces. And I couldn't pull on them because it takes stomach muscle. And it was back here that I had broken my back. I got them on. Not very tight, they're very loose. And you know what it's like when you have loose skates. And I hopped out onto the ice with those loose skates on. And the greatest pain I've ever had in my back, and the greatest pain I've ever felt in my life, was like something shot right through my spine. That was the first second my right foot hit the ice. By the time my second hit the ice, there was no pain. My third, no pain. Fourth, no pain. And I found myself skating just like I had never broken my back. God completely healed my back. Why? Because I took God at his word. When you have things come up, take God at his word. Brother Brand prayed for many people. He said, you're healed. He said, but you have to confess it. Remember John Ryan? He got back in the line again because he was blind. And Brother Brand prayed for him. He said, brother, go away believing. You're healed. He said, but I can't see. He said, you will see. I saw you in a vision. You will see. So then he came back in line a few minutes later. He said, what are you in line for? He said, well, he said, I still can't see. He said, just go out, praise God for it, claim it, and praise God for it, and thank him for it, and it'll take place. And he was a Catholic. He was raised Catholic. So he said, well, I was never taught this. But he said, but I was trained to believe the priest. So he said, I'll believe it. So he started testifying everywhere. He sold newspapers. You know, extra, extra, read all about it. I'm healed, you know. And he went on about it. And so one day, a couple weeks later, he goes into the barber shop. And the guy's got him all lathered up and got the towel on his face. And he said, I heard you were down to that holy roller. And he said, yeah. And he said, I heard he prayed for you. He said, yeah. He said, I'm healed. And the guy kind of looked at the other guys because his face was covered up with the towel, hot towel. And he looked at the other guys and go, you know, winks, Brother Bram said, winked. And anyway, then when John Ryan said, he said, I'm healed. Right there, his eyes opened up. He ran out of the barbershop with that towel hanging on his face still. Ran out of the barbershop, ran down the street, telling everybody he's healed, the barber running behind him with the razor. That shows when you are perseverant and show God, God wants you to prove your faith. And when you show God that you believe him, then you watch God go to action. Now listen, brothers and sisters, until your life is one with God and His Word living in you, in harmony within you, and His life is pulsating through your heart, you cannot say that you're truly a believer. Those are tough words, but that's what Brother Branham is saying here. He's telling you that that words, just mere words, are not enough. There must be a confirmation of the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are a son and daughter of God. That's Romans 8:16. The Spirit, God's Spirit itself, will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Now, notice the Apostle Paul is telling us that when you have been truly born again and the same Spirit that raised up Jesus dwells in you, it will make your mortal body come alive to the Word, and God's Spirit will begin to bear witness with your spirit. So how does God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Well, from the message, who is this? Brother Brown said, His Spirit dwells in you. You take His nature. His Word is alive in you. Everything He said is amen. You'll not say that days of miracles have passed and no such a thing as divine healing. With the Spirit of the living God, who wrote the Bible in you, you can't do it. He will vindicate Himself. Then when you see such things going on, you'll not criticize that. You'll glorify God because the very Spirit that wrote them and is performing them will bear witness of them. That's the Spirit of the Church of the Living God. The Living God living in the Living Church. And they are dead to sin and trespass and have been awakened in His likeness and moved by His Spirit. Therefore, no matter what denomination you go to, if you are born of His Spirit, you have His nature in you. And from Hebrews 2, part 1, he says, God always bears witness. Your life will bear witness. I don't know what your testimony is, but your life speaks so loud, your voice can't be heard. What you're living, your everyday life, will testify that you are God's. God bears witness. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a seal, and the seal takes both sides of the paper. They see you standing here and see you when you go away. Not only in church, but at everyday work. You're sealed in on both sides, inside and outside. By the joy that you have and by the life that you live, you're sealed in and outside. But you know that you're saved, and the world knows that you're saved by the life that you live. For God bears witness. By the way, if you're having trouble with this, I want you to listen to hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God. You listen to that, Brother John, God will completely heal that stomach trouble that you have. Listen to it and just enter into that sermon. I believe before that sermon's over, you'll be healed. You see, it is not so much God bearing witness with you, but with His own life that is living in you. That's what Brother Branham said in Leading of the Spirit. He said, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will always bear witness of the Word being truth. From discerning the body of the Lord, he said, the best witness that we have, that we got the Holy Ghost, is when our spirit bears record with the Word. Now, I'm just going to, because of time, well, I'm not going to worry about it. If we call ourselves Christians and say that we're filled with the Spirit, and we see that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is poured out on the believers for all the ages, and our spirit tells us, well, that's for another age, you're wrong. That's right. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if our spirit says, no, He's dead, He's gone on, there's something wrong. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And if our spirit pulls back from that, we haven't got the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit will say amen to every word that He wrote. Now, intellectual knowledge will pull you away from it. But the Holy Spirit will say amen to His own word. He certainly will. And He's seeking and hunting and trying to find someone that He can put Himself into. He longs to find it. So how does the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit? God allows you to do that, to do what He does, showing you that you have His nature, His life. After all, the word bears witness means to give proof or evidence. So if God is in you giving a witness to your spirit, then God is in you with an evidence or a proof backing up the fact that you and He are one, just like God and Christ were one. And if the Word is living and abiding in you, then there's got to be more than just some silly theology identifying what life is living in you and expressing itself in you. That is why Brother Bram had no difficulty trusting God to do the things that he did in his own ministry. And that is why any true believer filled with God's Spirit knows that they are filled with God's Spirit, and they have seen the evidence in their own life of the supernatural God living and expressing His life in them. They know they're born again, and no one can convince them otherwise, not because they sat under the right minister. The minister has nothing to do with it. If you base your faith on what you have seen in another man's life, you're not born again. If you believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ because your church says so, you're not born again. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ because your pastor said so, you're not born again. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ because you have seen him come in and change your own life and live his life in you, then you're born again because you've seen his spirit bearing witness within your own spirit that you are a son of God. That is why John 14:12 is so very, very important to us in this hour, because the believer is the one who has been born again. And if born again of the Spirit of Christ, then the very nature of Christ is living itself in you. And if the very nature of Christ is living itself in you, then the things that he did, you will do also. And until you know for certain that it's his Spirit doing the same things in you that he did in Christ Jesus, you're not born again. When you see his Spirit witnessing with proofs and evidences that he has taken over your life, then you know as you are known. Just like Jesus himself said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which sent me hath borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not seen his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent you believe him not. In other words, look. If the very Spirit of God is living in you, it will bear witness of you. You don't have to worry about somebody else saying, oh, he's a good brother. God's living his life through you. From position, Christ said, the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How does it do it? You say, well, glory to God, hallelujah, it don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall you do also. So the guy that says, well, it's okay, I can go ahead and drink because, I believe a prophet. I believe he did the work, so, you know, he did them for me. Well, I'll tell you what. You go out and you be your alcoholic, because that's where you're headed. Because Brother Branham said this. He said, when a man will not drink from the fountain of life, he will find a substitute, and he usually goes to alcohol. From God identified by his characteristics, he said, John 14:12, he that believeth, Jesus said, on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now look, he that believeth on me, a true believer, the works that I do shall he do also. Notice, in other words, like this, he that believeth on me shall be identified by my characteristic, the works. Now, that's what he said. He said, if I don't do the works, the Father's works, then don't believe me. And the Father spoke to the prophets, and that was their characteristic identification, so was it with Jesus. And promised it to him that believeth. My characteristic shall do in him just as it did in me. And if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, and you can't believe me, believe the works because it's spoken of. It must be. He says, search the scriptures for them. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that tell you who I am. That was Jesus, see? God manifested himself, showing himself. They testify who I am. That makes Hebrews 1:1. Now, God who in sundry times spake by the prophets, clearly identifying the characteristics now of the resurrection of his son. God spoke by the prophets then, through his son now, the unchangeable God, the same characteristic, the works that I do shall you do also. God is known by his characteristics. That's how you know. You say, well, I tell you this, we sing this and we do this and we do this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Word made manifest and identifying this life, the characteristics of the promised Word for the age. Them Pharisees knowed that Bible was they know that Bible is good as anybody else, better than any clergyman knows today. They had to live by it. Their great-great-grandfather were priests. They studied it day and night, and they failed to see that identified Word. Today, Luther said, well, when you believe, you got it. The Methodist said, when you shout, you got it. The Pentecostal said, when you spoke in tongues, you had it. We find all that wrong. Some of them said, well, the fruits of the Spirit, and it's wrong. The only evidence is when the vindication, when God himself identifies himself in the promised word for the hour. There it is. Who had more fruits of the Spirit than them kind old priests circumcised the children and blessed them and everything else? And here this guy, Jesus, come around, kicked over their sacrifice blocks, looked upon them with anger, beat them, run them out. No identification of nothing. The scripture is his identification. He had no fellowship card. He belonged to no organization, but God spoke of him. That was his identification. That's the genuine identification of God in any hour. It's his identification. That's what it is. Scripture. Scriptures that promised, made identified by the characteristics of the promise, which is God, and God is the Word. And the characteristics of that promise being identified, that makes the believer. Jesus said so, and that settles it. Amen. Notice now, we find out the characteristics identify him, and he said, if it doesn't do it, then don't believe me. That's what I tried to tell the brother the other day. I said, look, I said, you claim that I'm false. You say I'm teaching false, but God's backing up what I'm saying. Time and time again, God does things that are totally supernatural to verify that I am walking with him and he's walking with me. Show me that in the other ministers. Show me where God is verifying, where God is backing up. Because that's what Brother Branham is saying. And he says, you don't have to listen to a minister. You don't have to believe what a church believes in if they don't have the signs following. They've got to follow or God's not there. Brother Branham even preached a message. He said, if God be here, where are all the miracles? And yet they preach presence, 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 presence. But they even sing the song, almost every service I sing the song, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Jesus is here, all things are possible, Jesus is here, and yet they don't believe all things are possible. Huh? Well, that's exactly. It's a theological, all things are possible. It was possible 50 years ago, but it's not possible today. It's not possible with me, they say. That's what they preach. So what promise for the age are we talking about? What promise for this age are you and I given? What does the Bible promise to the believer? Ephesians 1, Galatians 4, the spirit of adoption. And Romans 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. And being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Manifesting that obedient nature of that real, genuine firstborn son. In closing, Brother Branham said, from Christ is the mystery. He said, now we see the promise being fulfilled. Christ, the true headship, coming in his bride, doing the same works that he did at the beginning and making ready and fulfilling his word as he did at the first, John 14:12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Then the head and the body are becoming one in works and in sign and in life, vindicated by God himself through his promised word for the last days. He promised this in the last days. Now, if you're spiritual, you'll catch it. In other words, let me just say this. If you are fulfilling the manifestation of the sons of God, where's the manifestation? If you are fulfilling the being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, where is that being conformed? What conformed to what? Conformed that, I guess we can all go out and get a beard and put on sandals and put little, mark up our hands so we look like, that's not conformed. Paul said, be you transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. If you are conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then the way he talked, you'll talk. The way he acted, you'll act. The things that he did, the works that he did, you will do. The signs that he did, you will do. From Christ to the mystery, he said, you take that hybrid corn, it's pretty corn, but you plant it, what do you get? A little stalk comes up with this and turns yellow and wilts down. That's the way every denomination is when it's hybrid with man's words mixed with God's words. It'll come up to the signs and wonders and what Jesus said about believing the word, and it turns yellow and says, we can't accept it and go back. Where are they at today? Right there. From Christ to the mystery, he said, now notice again, the Father sent me, went with him. The Father that sends, that Jesus that sends us, goes in. A little while and the world won't see me no more, yet you'll see me, for I, personal pronoun, I, the person, Jesus, will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. The works that I do shall you do also. Now, go back and see what he done, then see what you do, and then compare yourself. That's why I say, brother, sister, unless you see the life of Christ living itself, acting itself, doing the works God performing, if you don't see that in your life, stay at the altar until you do. Until you see, until you know that you are born again. Oh, brother, because if you're not born again and filled with the Spirit, his nature, his life, then those words ought to haunt you. For what can you do with them except to disbelieve them because you don't see the evidence in your own life. Now, this brings us to the quote that helped me to turn the corner back in our study in the Spoken Words original seat. Brother Branham was speaking. He said, the works that Jesus did, if a man has a seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God. And if the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. You don't believe that? All right, let's turn over to St. John 14:12. You say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. I sure am a believer. All right, I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one. See, if the Word of God would call you one. Verily, verily, that's absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Then the works will be manifested in him are the same. For it is the same seed, Word of God. God's Son was his example seed. And what his life was when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism, and the Holy Ghost come upon him, and the very life that he produced will, that same watering Spirit of the Holy Ghost will bring forth the same kind of life, doing the same things that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth a Son of God's seed. Now, shame on you women with bobbed hair. Shame on you preachers denying that truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask you, Lord, help us, oh God, to just, when we've done all we can do to stand. And believing, Father, that you are the author and finisher of our faith. That you have come into our life, that we are born again. But as John said, now are we sons, but we don't really see it. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall begin to see it. For we will see him as he truly is. Father, help us, we pray, to come to that place where we do see the signs and wonders. We do see the life. We do see the actions. We do see the speech. We do see every attribute that was expressed in your Son living itself in this body. The body of Jesus Christ here and those abroad. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Because we know one thing, Father, your prophet said, when the bride knows who she is, then she will go. Help us, O God, to know that we are sons of God. Filled with the same Spirit you filled your Son Jesus. Then help us to be obedient sons in Jesus' name. Amen. For the Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. May the Lord make his face not only shine upon thee, but in thee. Yes. Yes. Come on. Go ahead and play while we're praying. If anyone else would like to have prayer, in fact, if anyone would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, only hands on you according to Scripture. Would that put your baptism of the Holy Spirit in my back? Gracious Father, we lay hands upon our brother, knowing, according to your Scripture, that these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall. Not they might, not they, it could be, but they shall be healed. And Father, we now also pray according to what we saw Apostle Paul, what your prophet William Brown called, what your servant Brother Bill called, that by the laying on the hands, Lord, you would transfer your Spirit. So Father, we pray that our brother truly repented in his heart, and there's nothing, Lord, that would prevent him receiving your Holy Ghost. And now we just pray, O Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you fill our brother with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Anyone else have need of prayer for anything?
Just as I am and waiting on to rid my soul of one.